It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's asleeping. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sundays are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood dripping. His body stumbling. And his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the earth trembles, the sky grows dark, my King yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. And Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard. And a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.
So we know the rest of the story, and we'll celebrate the rest of the story on Sunday, but tonight's more about how did we get there? And so what I wanted to do before we get into the service itself, if you didn't have a chance to view the art, I wanted to walk through. These are what's known as the Stations of the Cross. We're also going to have them up here as well. And to understand the path that Jesus takes, that takes him to the cross, we begin in the garden, and it's at the garden where Jesus prays. And he prays perhaps the most earnest of all prayers. Father, if there's any other way, but not my will, your will be done. And it's at this moment as he prays this and he's praying with his disciples, at least he's trying to, they keep nodding off. He recognizes that his betrayer is at hand, and we come to the second station, and it's at this station where Jesus is betrayed. And he's not betrayed with brutality. He's not betrayed in what would be some sort of large, defiant moment, but rather it's just with with a kiss by one of the men who had walked these past 3 years or so with him. Amongst those men was also Peter, and we come to the third station because it's at the third station after Jesus has been separated from his guys, his disciples, and they've kind of made their way to different points of safety. But Peter finds himself at the fire of the enemy, and it's there that it's pointed out, "Aren't you one of his?" And Peter says, "No." Not once, not twice, but three times he denies knowing Christ. And he was told just earlier that night that this was going to happen, and he said, "No, it can't, it won't, it shouldn't." And Jesus says, "It will. Not only it'll happen, and then the rooster will crow, signaling that the time's changing." We come to the fourth station, and Jesus is before a religious council. And they're asking him the ultimate question: if you are, then just tell us, are you the Christ? And Jesus' response is, "You say that I am. You know the answer, you just don't want to know the answer." They don't know what to do with him, so we come to the fifth station where Jesus is now judged by Pontius Pilate, one who is not one of his own. He's neither Jewish nor Israeli at all. He's an invader, if anything, but he asked the question, not are you the Messiah, or not are you God, but just simply, are you the king? Are you this king that they say is coming? Because this, of course, would threaten the plans of Rome. But Pilate wasn't sure what to do with him. So he handed him over to be scourged, which takes us to the sixth station where Jesus, not only is he beaten, just really breaths from life, but he's also mocked as the king of the Jew, a king that seemingly nobody wants. And with that, he heads to Golgotha. We come to the next station to bear his own cross. And Pilate says to them, "Take him, crucify him. But as for me, I find no guilt in this man. It's on you." And it's exactly what they did. They delivered him to be crucified. On his way, carrying this cross, he stumbles, and we come to the eighth station. This is where Simon of Cyrene comes in, and Simon is right place, wrong time, right place. He assists in carrying the cross. We also find at the ninth station that there are women who are weeping. And Jesus even has words for them in the midst of all of this. He says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us, cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" And then we come to the 10th station. And Jesus is crucified. He's crucified on this place, the place of the skull. And this is tonight we will hear the words that come from this place. And then the 11th station, Jesus is placed in a tomb that's not even his. It's a borrowed tomb. It's a tomb of an ends to a mean. It's a hasty resting place given to him. But as I said, we know the rest of the story, and he doesn't need to worry about how that tomb was prepared. These are the stations that take us, but tonight we will be focused. We'll be focused on the crucifixion. We'll be focused on those words of Christ. Before we do that, we're going to do a psalm reading. This is one of those things. I don't know what your church history is. I know that as a teenager, we would often do these just on Sunday morning. It's a responsive reading, so there's a part for all of us. You'll see the word "all" before that. There are parts for women, women. That's the part where I ask that you would read aloud, and then there will be parts for men, if you would join me. Listen to me, O God. From the bowels of this fractured world, I cry out my fears and my longings. I cannot find peace or security. Draw me more deeply into your life and purposes. Only then will I find shelter from the tempests of this fearful and uncertain existence. You know that I am committed to you. Grant to me the grace to fulfill my pledge of loyalty and service, and I shall never cease to sing your praises. If you're wondering why is this service called a Tenebrae service, or for that matter, we call it Good Friday. And with the events that take place on that Friday, it would seem to be anything but good. But again, I have to come back to the hope that we know and we understand, and we understand good has a different kind of meaning here. It's good because it is the beginning of the good news. But this service is a tenebrae service. Tenebrae means service of darkness. It's a Latin term. The service is, now the one that we're doing tonight is, it's a slightly modified. It's a little bit more of a contemporary version of this medieval service. That the intention, though, tonight is to impress on the hearts and the minds of the believers with the awful consequence of sin and the magnitude of the Savior's sacrifice. Traditionally, the service begins with the fully lit church. It symbolizes that indeed we live in a place where we know Christ is the light of the world. Now, before me, you'll see seven candles, each one of these candles standing for the last seven words that Jesus speaks from the cross that you'll be hearing tonight. And by the way, in terms of this service, once I'm done with my part, you won't see, you'll just hear. But I would ask that you just focus on these candles as you hear these. Now, as the words from the cross are spoken, as you hear these words and the life of Jesus, it ebbs away, the candles are gradually extinguished one by one. And the light fades as the Son of God takes on the sin of the world. Finally, though, the service will end in pretty close to darkness. A darkness that symbolizes the consequence of human sinfulness and the despair which follows when death and the enemy seem to prevail. So despair and darkness. That's the mood in which all life would be left in the event of Good Friday simply marked the end. But even now in the darkest of hour, God is at work, and that will be symbolized by the two particular candles that are left over there by the communion elements, symbolizing the Father and the Spirit. But it's to say that tonight Christ has entered death as a victorious Savior. And on Resurrection Day, this Sunday, the great news will then eventually reach us that Christ is risen. And because we have experienced the darkness, the despair, the blackness, that which is Good Friday, it's at that point that we will realize, really on Sunday, the glory of his resurrection. I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing a song. It's just one song is all we'll be singing tonight. And this particular song, though, will echo throughout tonight. And the simple phrase in the song is, "Were you there?" And that's really the question that should be on our hearts. Were you there? Because I tell you that from the cross, yes, yes, you were. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the love that you have for us, that you would send your one and only Son. And Father, we consider the words that even your Son you did not spare. And we come tonight, and it is with heavy heart, but Lord, remind us, even in the depths, we know the true hope that is in your Son. And we know that this is not the end. But for tonight, let it press on our hearts the way it would have pressed on the disciples. It's just that edge of uncertainty of what's next. Father, I pray that tonight would be a night that you are glorified through the obedience of your Son on the cross. We pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen.
Would you please stand?
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they pierced him in the side? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb?
You may be seated.
Before we begin, let me give some quick instruction and just a reminder that come Sunday morning, 7 a.m., we'll be gathering together, churches of the community, as we are here tonight as well. We'll be over at the football field, and we'll be celebrating there. We'll be celebrating in both here and at the Christian Church with breakfast to follow. So we invite you to join in some feasting in that way, and then of course returning for service. So tonight, the way this service will go, and it is a bit it needs some instruction. So the lights are going to go dim here in a moment. The bulk of the light that you're going to have is really going to be coming from these candles, which will soon also be extinguished. When the service concludes, and trust me, you'll know when it concludes, we ask that you would just remain silent. We would invite you to come forward to the communion table and partake in communion, and also at the same, just make a silent exit. And again, we just ask that you would remain silent until at least until you leave the building. In fact, I suppose in our time and age, it'd probably be a good time to also remind you, if you haven't, go ahead and silence your phones. So this is the day. This is the day when man condemned God and crucified him. And so we look into our hearts, for we were there. Enter into this worship and psalm, just repentance. For darkness, see, darkness rules this day. The lights are going to come down now for the rest of the service, and we will conclude in silent with the Lord's Supper. Tonight we remember Christ. Tonight is a reminder that we were indeed there, for he was there for us.
It was noon when they nailed Jesus to the cross. The zenith of the day, when the bright sun overhead sends a light into every crevice and there is no shade. But on this day, the sky began to grow dark, as if nature reflected the darkness in men's hearts. For mankind was busy on Good Friday, busy putting to death the only one who really loved them, the only begotten Son of God. Never had the blackness of man's heart been seen so clearly as it was at high noon at Calvary. Yet, even as the spikes smash their way through the bones of Jesus' hands and feet, there comes from the cross a spoken word, totally unexpected, because it is a prayer of forgiveness. Forgiveness for all the sin-stained lives beneath the cross. Forgiveness for all the sin-stained lives throughout the world. Forgiveness for all of us. Jesus has gone to the cross willingly to make this prayer possible. If men wish to crucify him, they may do so. They may put an end to his life. Still, they cannot put an end to his love. This prayer for them and for all of us rose to the throne of God.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
And now, three crosses are lifted high in the air, and with a dull thud, they are dropped into the holes which have been dug on Golgotha's hilltop. Three men hang on three crosses, suspended in midair as though neither heaven nor earth wants them. The ordeal of dying has begun. Death will not come swiftly and mercifully. Death will come reluctantly, preceded by every possible agony. Yet, in spite of this, two of these dying men talk about paradise. A thief has found faith. Christ has found a disciple. And to this dying disciple, Jesus now makes the grandest promise a dying man can ever hear, a promise Jesus can make because he himself is dying. A promise that the thief could not earn, could not be baptized for, could do nothing but believe in the one who spoke it. It is a promise which can belong to each one of us for the same reason.
Today, you will be with me in paradise.
Calvary is a lonely place. It is a lonely place for the dying. It is a lonely place, too, for the living, For there are those who stand beneath the cross who watch and weep. There are a few who do weep for Jesus, a few women, a few disciples, and Jesus' mother. Mary was told that this son was to be the one who would save mankind from its sin. She knew that he must be about his father's business. But how little she knew just how terrible this business could be. She could hardly have imagined that being the savior would lead to this. Her grief, as she witnessed her son's execution, was deep and punishing. The sky is growing darker now, and Jesus feels the darkness of grief and sorrow in the hearts of those loyal souls who stand beneath his cross, each of them losing that person they love most in the world. Now, with his dying breath, Jesus speaks to the woman who is his mother and the disciple whom he loved. He knows her sorrow. One day she will understand. But now she needs the comfort of another. Thinking of her and all who sorrow, he says,
"Woman, behold your son. John, behold your mother."
Three times Jesus has spoken, each time for the sake of others. For the sinful, God's forgiveness. For the dying, the promise of eternal life. For the sorrowing, comfort. Now he speaks again, this time for his own sake. Now he lifts his voice to God in the most agonizing cry the world has ever heard. This isn't the cry of physical pain or mental anguish. This is a cry from the very soul of Jesus. The sky has grown very dark, strangely black, for mid-afternoon. It is as though God has withdrawn his presence from the earth. The superstitious soldiers regard the darkness as an omen of disaster. The friends of Jesus see it as a symbol of God's displeasure. But to Jesus, it is neither symbol nor omen. It is reality. He is forsaken by God. To Jesus, who loved his Father perfectly, there is no greater agony. Darkness overwhelms his soul and rings in his cry,
my God, why have you forsaken me?
The hours of Calvary are passing. The dying men are growing weaker. The crowd is small now. The curious and impatient have gone back to the city. Only the soldiers must stay, and the friends who want to keep vigil at this place of the skull. The silence of death has settled over Golgotha. Suddenly, Jesus speaks again. Just two words, two simple words, two simple words which all of us have spoken at one time or another, but never under such conditions. Never have we been so helpless. Never have we been so dependent on others. In these two words, as nowhere else, we sense the lonely human suffering of Jesus. We feel his kinship to us. Perhaps here, in these words, which are so human, we realize what Jesus is doing for us. Even the tough Roman soldiers were moved. Even they wanted to help, somehow, some way, when Jesus cried,
"I thirst."
And now, it is almost 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Life still flickers faintly in Jesus' body, but the end is very near, mercifully near. Once again, Jesus speaks, perhaps more to himself than to God or man, yet these words both heaven and earth could hear.
It is finished.
Finished. Finished at last is the suffering, the humiliation, the agony. Finished too, the sacrifice for sin. Finished the work Christ came to do. Finished forever, for all mankind, for us. All is finished now. Here's the first faint hint that God has won, that Christ has swept his enemies from the field. They had plotted to finish him, but the last word belongs to Christ. It is Christ who casts one last dying look at a sin-filled world and knows that the cross is the answer to its needs. Jesus' first word from the cross began with the word of Father. So does his last word. The end has come at last. The flame of life is about to flicker out. And Jesus is walking now in the valley of the shadow of death. His enemies have had their way. They have given him over to death, and now they will be rid of him. Only his lifeless body still remains, and the friends of Jesus will quietly lay this in a borrowed tomb. This is the end.
Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.